The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst, and he said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger into the nail marks, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now a week later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, although the doors were locked, and he stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and bring your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believe." And Thomas answered, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through this belief you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord. I guess we all have always thought of Thomas as doubting Thomas, and you know, we have kind of a negative view of him. And we figure it's because he's just this stubborn guy who refused to believe. He held out another week after the resurrection until Jesus came and proved it to him that he was truly resurrected. That the other disciples weren't making it up. They weren't hallucinating. They weren't crazy. But that Jesus was truly alive. And that might be the truth. And it was as simple as that. But I don't know. I've been thinking that there's maybe a little bit more to it. And it doesn't have to do so much with Thomas, but it has to do with the other disciples. We know that those disciples used to argue with each other constantly. They were always kind of rivals for who was the most important, who was the closest to Jesus, who ought to be in charge. And St. Peter, obviously, the Lord Jesus had kind of put him in charge while he was still alive. But Peter wasn't exactly the perfect leader. He was full of flaws, and he was impulsive, and he was inconsistent. He had a big heart, and he loved Jesus, but he wasn't exactly the inspiring leader you might think that he ought to be if he were going to be the first pope. I mean, if you were one of the other 11 apostles, you probably would have scratched your head more than once and said, "Why on earth did Jesus pick this guy? He should have picked me." And that's pretty much the way they were all the time. You know, a team of rivals. Kind of not quite a band of brothers yet. They were always disputing and fighting with each other. And Jesus had to rebuke them a few times when they were arguing about who was most important. Remember, he took that little child and put it in the midst. "Unless you become like little children, you will not enter the kingdom of God." And that must have shook them up, because they figured they were all shoe-ins for the kingdom of God. And now they had to be humble and simple and dependent. And this went on all the time, and I don't think it stopped necessarily on Good Friday. Don't you think they would have all been blaming each other for who ran away first in the Garden of Gethsemane on Holy Thursday night? How when that crowd of soldiers came with the clubs and the sword, that they, the first one to chicken out and run away would have been dumped on by the others. And maybe St. Peter would have said, well, at least I cut off that guy's ear. I tried. And then they would have thrown it back in his face. Yeah, but later in the evening you denied Jesus three times. Some pope you are. We're not going to listen to you anymore. And then each of the others probably had their own things. They were hiding out. How they embarrassed themselves. And they had those recriminations going on. And in the midst of all of this, Judas had betrayed Jesus. And I'm sure whoever was the apostle that was closest friends with Judas probably would have come under suspicion. You were his buddy, and he betrayed Jesus. Maybe that was St. John, right? Because St. John, at the Last Supper, seems to have understood from Jesus who the traitor was going to be. Because Jesus said, the one who dips his bread into the dish, and he said it to John, who was leaning on his breast. So those few days were probably not the most peaceful time, where they all got around together and said the rosary and prayed, expecting the resurrection of Jesus. And so, no wonder Thomas didn't put much stock when they told him that they had seen Jesus rise from the dead. He probably thought to himself, this bunch of losers, they're going to tell me that Jesus rose from the dead? They must be out of their minds. And I bring up all of this because I think it's very similar to the problem we have in the world as disciples of Jesus, and how often we wonder why more people just don't believe like we do. Why don't they just listen to us? We'll tell them that Jesus is the Lord, that he's risen from the dead, that he died on the cross for our sins, and that through him we have possibility to get to heaven. Now, that's good news for all of us. That's the path to salvation for the whole world. Because but through Jesus' name, there's forgiveness of sins and hope. But for some reason, we have a hard time getting the world to listen to us. And it seems to be getting harder. Well, maybe we have the same problem the apostles did. That the problem's not much as much with the listeners as it is with us. Because maybe we have that same kind of disunity and lack of charity amongst ourselves. Maybe we have real problems in being unified. You know, that first reading was great from the Acts of the Apostles. Remember, it says, the whole community of believers was united in heart and mind. And no one claimed that any of his possessions were his own. They held everything in common. And with great power, the apostles bore witness to the resurrection of the Lord, and great favor was accorded them all. There was no needy person among them, for those who had property and houses would sell them and turn the proceeds over and put them at the feet of the apostles, and they were distributed to everyone according to the needs that they had. Well, the apostles weren't that way on Easter Sunday. This was later. This was after the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost 50 days later. And that's when the change began. But at this point, they didn't have that witness of charity and unity. And they were lacking. They were divided. But that's the way they should have been. Because that's when people started to listen to their message. Is when their lives were transformed and they were made new. When they started to live the message. When they received the Holy Spirit and they detached themselves from their material possessions and gave them away as was needed. When they listened to the power of the message of the apostles, it was because the apostles were great witnesses. One of the beautiful sayings of Pope Paul VI was that, yes, the world needs teachers to teach the truth of the gospel. But in the modern world, people only listen to teachers if they are first witnesses. And the difference between somebody who just talks and teaches and a person who's a witness is the one who really lives it, who's not inauthentic or a phony, but a person who really lives that gospel first. Those are the people the world will pay attention to, is because they see those people transformed by the gospel message. So maybe that was doubting Thomas's problem. His companions weren't really witnesses yet. They would be after 40 days of an intensive course with Jesus on earth after the resurrection. And after the Holy Spirit descended, then they were credible teachers. And maybe we need to go through something like that to allow us to be changed internally. Maybe then the world will listen more to us. The second thing that's in this gospel, it's easy to miss it because it's right at the beginning. Jesus breathes them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them. Whose sins you retain are retained. And we in the Catholic Church have always understood this to be Jesus transmitting the power of forgiving sins to the apostles. Right? He gave them that special power. He didn't just say, go confess your sins to each other. Just take it directly to me. And I'll forgive you. No, it was through the apostles, the first bishops, and then through the priests that they would appoint. But there would be forgiveness for sin. And it's so important for us to remember that on this Divine Mercy Sunday, which is all about forgiveness of sin and remission of all the punishment of our sins. This is what the Lord offers through his death and resurrection. It isn't just a nice story about how the man unjustly condemned is vindicated. No, it was through that death and resurrection that we're set free from sin if we open ourselves up to that forgiveness. And this Divine Mercy Sunday reminds us of that. And St. Faustina had revelations from the Lord about how great his mercy would be. And how he would open up the floodgates of mercy to all sinners. And all we need to do is open up our hearts. This afternoon, we're going to have a special holy hour of divine mercy. And today is a day when, if we confess our sins and we receive Holy Communion worthily, you know, all our sins are forgiven. And all punishment due to our sins is taken away. This is how great God's mercy is. It's even greater than a regular indulgence today. So that's why I want to invite everybody to come this afternoon at 3 p.m. for this holy hour. And we'll have confessions available too. But this is really the message that we have for the world. That we don't have to be overly worried about our sin because it can be washed away by the sacrament of confession. that even the punishment we deserve for our sin will be taken away by that heart of mercy of the Lord. And that's available to us all, without exception. That's the message that we have for the world. Don't be afraid of the mercy of God. It's for our good. It's the way God loves us, by bestowing His mercy upon us all. And so let that be our message to the world, that once we're converted and we're changed and we're living that charity and unity, the world will listen to us and open up to the mercy that God offers.